Well, we're in the middle of a series, I should say week three of four, about having a cracked lens. And here's my context, that if we don't get our God view straight, and I want to tell you, there's all kinds of God views out there that are so distorted, and if it's not aligned with God's word, it's going to impact our lives horribly. A lot of what's going on in our country is because of a faulty God view. It's looking at him through a cracked lens, and that always distorts. If you've ever looked through a cracked lens, it's a distortion of the real. The first week, we came to this conclusion: God's heart is always loving, his ways are higher, and his presence is always enough. Last week, we had talked about the distorted view about the law and about religion. It can't save us, but it teaches us that salvation, we can't earn it, don't deserve it. We've got to have a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who saves. There's no other name in heaven but his. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And today, we're going to address another view, a distorted God view. And I'm going to have to ask you to think through this a little bit, because my points are going to be a little different. I may take a different angle than you hear when I first say them. But I hear things like this, and I don't know where you are today, but something like this: Pastor, I really want to believe God. I really want to know that he's real. I mean, there's something in my heart that reaches out to him. I want to trust him with my life, but most of the time, including now, I just don't feel him. And that is a big detriment to people's lives, that because they're hung up on that. Pastor, I'm not feeling God. Where is he? Etc. So I want to begin and end with a story today, a two-part same story, but to set the stage, because this might describe many of you, but in this case, it was a 16-year-old girl catching her pastor after church one Sunday, and she had recently lost her dearly loved father. She called him daddy, and she said something like this: Pastor, I really do want to believe in God in this season of grief and loss, but I just don't feel anything. I'm numb. I was so close to my daddy, and my mother is not a believer presently. I'm hurting on the inside, but I keep, listen to the 16-year-old girl, but I keep driving myself to church every single Sunday. I desperately need something spiritually, but it is not happening for me. The harder I try, the further away it seems to drift. I try to read the Bible, but I'm just not understanding it. And I listen to worship music and sing songs, but I'm not feeling anything. And when I try to pray, I feel like no one is listening. I'm just talking to myself. Well, I would suggest that what this 16-year-old girl is expressing out of the pain of her life, that she's not alone, that there are many of us in this room and online today, that are maybe watching this week, who you have gone through something. And then Satan will use this to just beat you upside and say, who are you to have doubts? No, I'm telling you, we never get over being human. Do you understand that? No matter how holy. He is holy. We never get over being human. God is not human that he should lie. We never get over that, and so we factor everything through that human lens. That's not an excuse, that's a reality. So you're not alone. This girl may have expressed what you're feeling or sensing today, because her heart was sincere. She was desiring to experience God, but her feelings were not aligned, and that is so often so very true. And it seems like in a struggle time, that's the time when we're working next to somebody or writing with somebody, and they have all the answers, and they seem to never have doubts. They're always telling you what God said to them this morning and did for them, and they constantly speak of God's tangible goodness and presence right now in their lives, but you can't relate to that. In fact, your experience of God in the moment is the exact opposite of that. Nothing seems to go right for you or be going right for you, and you're asking, where is God in my life? I sure don't feel him. So I'll ask you this. Do you have a sense, have you ever really felt God's presence? Has anybody sensed his presence in this gathering today? And then how do you know it's his presence? Is it because we sang a favorite song, a song like Holy Forever? Is it connected with tears or tingles or peace or whatever? You know, we take it for granted a lot of times when we come to a life-giving church and people come and go, and we get so used to it. But it's not uncommon in guys that teach basics class, you can ring in, they talk about a sense of worship and God's presence here, and they say sometimes we feel like we need to step out of our shoes because it feels like holy ground. I mean, they say it with great emotion. So maybe you're here today or listening or watching and you haven't felt God's presence. So whose fault is it? Who bears the responsibility? Is it God's fault? Is he giving himself to others in the same row but just somehow skipping over you? Do you ever feel that way? You see, somebody's worshiping and you're going, I don't get it. Oh, I know, it's the worship pastor's fault. Because if he would just pick the right songs, I'd be feeling it. Or maybe we bring in or develop an attitude. It may have nothing to do with this. It may be something we see that we didn't like and we're speaking negative or whatever and we're not in the attitude of worship. Or we're distracted. We're preoccupied. Our senses are dulled. Or maybe we're carrying guilt or shame over something within the last even 24 or 48 hours. I don't know what the scenario may be. But here's my thought today, and I'm going to dive into this feeling thing for a little bit. But I'll come back to this. I believe by faith and fact that his presence is bigger than your feelings and my feelings. Feelings are real, but they come and go. When you don't always feel God's presence, remember, you're not alone. Nobody feels and senses God all the time. You can read that in his word time and time again. I was reading in devotions this morning from Habakkuk, some of you that do one year Bible with me, and the cry of his heart, you know, I'm crying out, there's nothing. I mean, it's getting worse instead of better, and there's more to it than that, but that's the expression that he cries out with. Psalm 88, the Psalms are great for that. Oh, Lord, I cry out to you. I mean, cry out. That's not like, oh, help me. I mean, cry out. That's like an agonized cry, a wail, whatever. I will keep on pleading day by day. Oh, Lord, why do you reject me? Why do you turn your face from me? Wow. David, who's referred to a few times in God's word as a man after God's own heart in spite of his humanity, had wonderful, intimate times with the Lord, and we love to read those, and they're tender. But wouldn't you agree that David was somewhere between the you are with me prayers and the where are you prayers? He kind of lived between those two, and so do we. What about Paul? I mean, what a man of God he was. He encountered and experienced the risen Jesus, glory and glorious ways beyond description that we could even think about. Yet for many years after his conversion, before he started to preach, he made tents while he was waiting on the Lord. And some scholars say it was many years in the preparation stage. What about Jesus? Jesus constantly lived and walked in intimate fellowship with his Father. And on the cross, he cried out in Matthew 27:46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or why have you turned your face from me? In other words, in essence, where are you? He felt so alone, even on the mission that he knew. C.S. Lewis has some great writings and is referred to often. And when he was going through a season of suffering and grief, he wrote something like this in the middle of his doubts. He was fleshing it out. He said something like this. He said, I got the door slammed in my face and the sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. Have you ever been there? You know what I mean? Not enough for the door slam, but just like, boom, the lock slides. And after that, here's the worst part, he writes, silence. There are no lights in the window. It might be an empty house. He was vulnerable, expressing how he felt in that valley. Feelings. If you're not sensing God's presence in your life, I'll say it again, you're not alone. You're probably in good company. There are a lot of people, if they're honest, they would admit that they've gone through it. It's a lot easier to say, yeah, I went through it, than I'm going through it. Agreed? For some reason. But there are some reasons. And I'm not going to cover them all, but I want to give you just a few that I think are real. And talk about those. So the three things I'm going to talk about are emotions and hardness of heart and then distance. And distance isn't what you think necessarily, because I'm going to talk about distance in the second point, but we'll come back to a different kind of distance that's really a good thing, I believe. So by the first one is this, that sometimes our great expectations, they're really well-intentioned, they're well-intended, but they may be misplaced and it may not come to fruition like we want it to, and so we're on a roller coaster emotionally. We may be giving in to the circumstantialism, in other words, the winds of change in our lives, or to emotionalism, whatever. It's kind of like this that John refers to in chapter 6, verse 30. In this season, reflecting on the people of God, said they answered him, they said, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you." That's common. Did you know that? If God's real, why don't you do this or that? And we want him to jump through the hoops that we think he should. What can you do? After all, it reads on, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And in the margin I wrote, it didn't last, though, did it? God did miraculous things for them, but that didn't carry them through, because the next time they were challenged, I mean, they were griping because they didn't have meat or they didn't have water on varied occasions. I mean, it was never enough. And those big things, God can do whatever he wants, but if we bank our faith on those things, we're gonna fall into emotionalism, up and down and all over the place. And then blaming it on God, it's his fault, because he has all power, so he should do what I say. The Bible says in Romans 11, and I don't have it for your reference today, but he said, you know, basically, how wonderful God is. Who knows enough to be his advisor or basically tell him what to do? We don't, but that doesn't stop us from trying to do it, does it? And then having those great expectations dashed. So I guess you could say it this way. The disciples of Jesus were looking for the big ta-da moment. You know what I mean? Show up, God. And he did. But I want to tell you that God did the greatest ta-da when he sent Jesus at Christmas time. And then when he died on the cross and rose from the grave so that we could have forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. Do we need any greater thing than that? But Lord, show me a sign. What of his love? What greater sign of his love is there than that? But I don't feel you today. Do something like you did back then, Jesus. Give us a sign that you're truly with us. I sometimes think, and I don't want to be critical, but I'm going to be. A lot of times, you know, when we pray as Christians, we have the professional Christian prayers. Oh, God, I pray that you'd be with me today. Be with me, be with me, be with me. I want to tell you, if you're in Christ, he is with you because he's in you. And I think we waste a lot of breath sometimes saying, be with me, be with me, be with me. He's with you, he's with you, he's in you. If he's in you, he's with you. Are you with me? If you're in relationship with him, he is in you. He is with you. Just acknowledge it. Thank you. You're with me. I'm going through a season and it's dark, but I know you're with me. You're near as you've ever been to me, and I'm going to trust you because faith and feelings are not the same thing. I'll come back to that if I get around to it. And while I say that, that's why I harp on this all the time. God speaks through his word. His word is always true. It's living and accurate, cuts to the deepest places and thoughts and desires of our heart, and we need to keep getting it into us because his truth brings freedom. Always speaks the truth. God often reveals himself in ways that we don't think he should or we don't expect. And sometimes we feel it and sometimes we don't. Our emotions, I'll say it again, are real, but they're not always reliable. That's why I often say, I'm going to trust my want to more than my feel like it. Because I can decide in a God moment that I want to do him and I want to be all out, but over here I don't feel like it, so I'm going to revert to my want to. Because I can't trust my feel like it. I've hardly ever been sad for following my want to, but I've been sad and upset a lot of times when I followed my feel like it in the moment. How about you? Any testimonies out there? I know when I talk about this, some of you are scratching your brow. If I keep saying it long enough, it's gonna sink in. The lights are gonna come on. I think sometimes we're looking for those ta-da moments, and even in this life, for example, I was thinking of my own life. You can think of yours, but I remember when I was baptized when I was in college. Can you believe that? Preacher's kid growing up, I was never baptized. I remember a few baptismals. We didn't ever have them in the church, but because we didn't have the facilities. We go to lakes or whatever like that. So I was traveling with a group called Deliverance, a band in the summer, Christian band, and we were in West Virginia, beautiful scenery, and I chose to be baptized in a mountain stream. I thought, this is going to be great. The only problem was the water was freezing cold, and I almost died by getting in the water. I didn't have a ta-da moment. I wonder if, do you think that counted? There were with God and people were with. Should I be rebaptized? Maybe we should bring out the tank. I mean, it was so anticlimactic. I thought, ooh, I hear all these baptism testimonies, and mine was freezing to death. Oh, here's another. When I was ordained, big deal. I was serving under J.K., Pastor J.K. Warwick, many years. And he was kind of my mentor. That's when I felt a call to the preaching ministry. God spoke out of Romans chapter 10 and just gripped me, and I shared it with him. And so went through the additional study that I needed to prepare and came to the ordination time and camp meeting in Canby Camp in Indianapolis. And he was going to pray the ordination prayer and all that. And, I mean, I thought, this is really going to be good. I mean, I was psyched up. You know, I mean, that's pretty emotional. You know, you prepare. So in the middle of it, my bosom buddy, JK and boss, gets sick, violently sick, like something really bad. So he decides he's going to sneak off the platform right in the middle of, the general was done preaching and he was praying. And it's hilarious. First of all, when somebody gets up, you know how like you're all watching me and I tiptoe and hunker down like you can't see me. Why do we do that? That's as bad as praying Jesus be with me when he already is. Well, this is a big open camp meeting with metal chairs that were stacked up on the side, lots of them, several stacks, and cement floors. And somehow he was trying to get through, and he knocked over the first, and it went like dominoes. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, just a mighty crash disrupted the whole ordination service, and he wasn't there to pray. So am I really ordained? Because I didn't feel it. I was kind of hurt. I was kind of ticked. You know what I'm saying? We can get our hopes built up for this or that. But you know what I've realized? God is capable of anything. He's in the big things and is in small things. For me, it's the times when my family was driving down the road from here to Indiana to see grandma or whatever, and we'd break into six-part harmony, if there's such a thing, because there were six of us in the car, and we'd sang. Well, my dad wouldn't, but if God was really moving, you knew God was moving if my dad sang too. And he had a great voice, but he... But I sensed his presence. When my mother we'd gather around the home, when she's playing piano and organ in the home, we'd wake up, the music filling. Or I remember the services on Sunday morning when we weren't necessarily expecting it. Yeah, we were going to worship, but somehow in the music, we might have been singing Amazing Grace or It Is Well With My Soul. And all of a sudden, Eddie Starcher over here starts crying and said, I got to testify. This guy that was saved from a rough life, Tom McCusker that drove a beer truck over here, Mr. Booth over here, Larry Burrell back here. I remember when my mother led him to Christ. And God's presence would just sweep in. I just wanted time to stand still. I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. And you know what the best thing of all? My dad didn't get to preach. And I just love that. That was the most meaningful message he ever preached. After that, I said, Daddy, that was the best message I ever. I mean, how many hundreds of times did I hear my dad preach growing up, you know? But to me, it's not just the big ta-da moments. It's the moments when God just makes himself very real and very precious and close and near. Are you with me? So don't overlook the small things. Don't overlook the little things. Don't just look for those huge moments. Please hear me. Write this on the flyleaf of your mind, if you will. Hear me carefully. I don't want you to misquote me. Feelings are not the evidence of the presence of God. Can feelings be involved with the presence? Of course they can. But hear me again. They are not the evidence. In fact, the evidence of God's nearness in the most difficult times, that's the most powerful testimony you have when you say God is good. I'm in a very rough season, but that's when your testimony carries real weight. Yeah. It's not the evidence. Think about this. This is even better than that line, I think. You can tell by all the ink I have around it. Hear me. I wonder if we always felt God. I wonder if we would need to exercise faith. Because the Bible says in what, Hebrews 11:16, I think it is. What's that? Without, it is impossible to please God. Without. So don't you think that God is working in our lives when we're in a situation where we may not be feeling it, but we're going to faith it instead of feel it? Yeah. Sometimes faith and feeling line, but no, I'm going to faith it today because I'm sure not feeling it. Are you with me out there? Yeah. All right. I was getting a lot of help first service, so I need it. I'm in the second half or maybe overtime right now, okay? I've sweated through my shirts, three of them already this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Second thing is this, hardness of the heart. So in some cases, not all, but in some cases, you and I, we may not sense God because in navigating, as I like to say, the ever-bending road of life, our hearts slowly harden. We get so whatever with life. And you may have been close to God at one time, but at some point you realize that you've been drifting and you're not sure always why. Matthew 13, I believe, speaks to it in verse 14. This fulfills the law of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, this is about a hard heart, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. And I think parenthetically, sometimes, do we not understand because we're not listening? When you see what I do, you will not comprehend, for the hearts of these people are hardened. And their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. Their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. If you're not listening, if you're stiff-arming him and pushing him away, you can't turn to him and let him heal you because you're pushing him away. You're pushing away the source. The number one reason for my position as a pastor that I believe why hearts tend to grow cold over time, they kind of trend and tend towards coldness, is because of unconfronted, unconfessed, and unrepented sin. We kind of alluded to that in the Bible's men's Bible study on Saturday, in the PRAY acronym, that's a part of it, the repenting, you know, because Satan wants to tell you, you don't want to do that because, you know, people are seeing that. No, do you realize that's where freedom and healing comes from? That's the primary reason, I believe, for hardness of heart. Because sin always creates distance. Doesn't mean God stops loving us. He doesn't pursuing us. He doesn't move away from us, but we move away from him. And when we do, listen to me, intimacy is broken. And intimacy is not as good as it was. It's only as good as it is. I know a lot of couples that are, marriages that are in trouble, and they've had great intimacy, but their hearts have gotten hardened, and life has happened, and they move away from it. Oh, they're still married, but there's no intimacy there. What's that? Just an example. When we choose to live with unconfessed, unrepented sin, ongoing sin, spiritual plaque, if you will, begins to build up in our hearts and begins hardening process, clogging the flow, restricting the flow. And when that happens gradually over time, we're less likely to sense God. Oh, we may want to blame a lot of things, but we're less likely to sense him. His nearness, his goodness. We can sing a song like Holy Forever and it just really doesn't impact us. And before long, bad attitudes and practices begin to creep in, like envy and lust and jealousy and laziness and gossip, the opposite of things fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So we go back to David's prayer at 51 of Psalms, of verse 2, and then in verse 10, after horrible mistakes and sin, he said, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. And then in verse 10, it says basically, create in me a clean heart, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I mean, that's the cry. David was saying basically, God didn't move, but I moved. I made choices, and I'm dealing with it. I'm confronting it. This is the key to keeping spiritual intimacy alive and well. Don't let the dirt, the sin, the dirt of sin keep building up. Keep on keeping clean. That's the language of the Bible. Be being made clean. It's just not a one and done. It's a process. Be being made clean. Oh, a hardened heart. And by the way, if you're here today, you may have liked the music, and there may be something draws you, but if you're not in relationship, if you hadn't said yes to relationship with Jesus, you're on the outside looking in. You're invited, but he wants you to come in to experience that. So that's another reason that your heart isn't necessarily hard, but you haven't opened up your heart to receive his love and grace. When are you going to do it? What's holding you back? I can never figure that out for you watching online. Why in the world would you not respond to such a great love and grace? What's holding you back? Do you believe there's a spiritual enemy that's blinding our eyes and our hearts? Finally, and this is a different angle, I think. I want to talk a little bit about distance as I wrap it up. Could it be that sometimes there's distance in this sense that God is working and there seems to be silence and all that, but he's doing interior work in the interior space. He's preparing to draw us closer to him. I love Acts 17. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and I'll read a couple of passages. But in verse 26, it said, "From one man, he created all nations." And nations, it's about people throughout the whole earth. "He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us." And that's my message to you today. He's not far. Have you ever been looking for something and it's right under your nose, but you're looking beyond it? Huh? Have you ever had that experience? How have you had that experience with your car keys just this last week, or fob, or whatever it's called? God created all things for his glory. And listen, I'm trying to frame it in a way that'll make sense. So he put a hunger in hearts, human hearts, to know him, to reach out to him. And God has planted, I believe, something in every heart, a deep desire to be closer to him. And I think sometimes deprivation draws out a deeper desire. Agreed? I guess you could equate this word to sometimes even the discipline, spiritual discipline of fasting. Deprivation to awaken a deeper desire for more of God. Not to get what I want. Okay, your brow's furrowed. Your brows are furrowed. Okay, when we don't eat or drink for a period of time, like right now, my navel's kissing my backbone. When we don't eat or drink for some time, what do we get? I'm really, and I'm really, you got it. Isn't it good to hunger and thirst after God? Do you understand? I mean, you've had a lot of God, but you want more. You're not satisfied. There's more. Hungry and thirsting after God is a good thing. It's a present, active, all the time thing. It's like that sense of his absence or silence that may indeed make our hearts grow fonder. I miss my time with you. There's a place I want to be next to you. God wants to be next to us. It's not automatic, and I don't know, I'm probably not saying this way, but when I read something like Exodus 23, the paraphrase, pastor's paraphrase that I love, that I often quote, you know I love something because I talk about it a lot, where he says, is this clear? No other gods, only me. He said, I want to be the sole object of your heart's desire. Yeah. That's not going to make you less effective as a husband, a wife, a business person, whatever, an employee. That's going to give alignment to your life. That's going to take you deeper and further than you could ever imagine when you're hungry and thirsty for him. God is a jealous God. The scriptures say that. No other gods, only me. He desires, he deserves, he delights in our worship. That's our undivided attention in the midst of the season, whether we feel him or not. He says, all seasons, no other gods, only me. He wants us to pursue him. And I'll say it again, feelings are not faith. And just because God is silent does not mean God is absent. I want to bear down on that. We think, because you know, when you're really close to somebody, if you have a spouse and have a good relationship, or you're with a dear friend, sometimes silence is so golden, and you can be traveling down the road hours together and you don't even have to talk a lot. There's just a comfortableness. There's a safety. There's a security in that presence. Though nothing's spoken, there's a chemistry there. And if that's true with man, with an earthly relationship, how much more? We like Jeremiah 29:11, and I do too. I also like 13. Oh, Pastor, Old Testament, I'm going to tell you life principles there. It reads this way. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You see, it's back to the surrender thing. When you seek me with all your heart, that's that. I will be found by you, verse 14, declares the Lord. Is that enough? But I don't feel it. But the Bible says, declares the Lord. He says it so. Is that okay? If he says it's go, that means it's a go. And will bring you back from captivity. Well, again, not the kind of, no. Whatever the content, the captivity, the bondage of your life, I'll gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you. I'll bring you back, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Why did he do that in the Old Testament? It was to give them a wake-up call so they would have that hunger awakening, realizing this distance from God is not good. Remember when God did this and God did that? I want more of that, so I got to get back to the place of first love. There it is. God might be working in you in this season. I mean, like right now. Oh, we like the testimonies beyond it, but the testimonies in the middle of it? God might be working in you right now to create and stir up a greater longing in your heart for him. You may realize the fruitlessness of your own efforts and your own whatever. He wants you to seek him first so he can add his kingdom and his righteousness to your life. He wants you to know he's near. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says it so eloquently. Trust in the Lord with, there's that word, all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path. But that's the idea of us seeking him with everything. No silos, no compartments, nothing left out. God, I open myself up to all of you. All of you is all of me. I give you all of me. Nothing held back. Nothing held back. Be careful. You may be looking at God with a crack through a cracked lens. Make sure that you have a correct biblical God view. He's a God of passion. Look for him in the majesty of ordinary days. I like that. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. And that settles it. We're his offspring in relationship with him. Oh, enjoy those times when you're feeling it, when God shows up and he's so near. I mean, embrace it, enjoy it. Those times when you feel like you're standing on holy ground, let it flow. God's with you. But never forget in all the seasons, like Ohio seasons, he's always near. Always. Always. So that's why I say, as I often do, wear out phrases until you get them. That's why I want to practice pointing and praising. I don't want to just be an asker. That's good. I want to be a confessor. I want to be a yielder, but I want to be a praiser. I want to be a praiser. Do you? Ta-da moments. I had some this week. Has this fall season been stunning or what? Some of you have been out up east, and I talked to somebody first service who said just got back from Maine, never been there, never seen the ocean before, and she was just overwhelmed with the beauty of it. And I was coming back from a Smithville feed on, we fed the staff and all there on Wednesday. Love to do that at our schools. And I just turned the corner, and this tree, I don't know what type it was, but the colors were just exploding in brilliance. And I literally gasped out loud, and I just, in my car while I was driving, I just pointed and said, praise God. That's your signature's all over that. I mean, I'm getting goosebumps just talking about. That was a ta-da moment. That was a God moment in my life. I don't care how I was feeling. He says, I'm in charge. I created all this for my pleasure, but for your enjoyment. And I go, God, I'm enjoying it. He loves it. He loves it. That's why he deserves, he delights those D words I talked about in our worship of him, giving him praise and glory in all seasons. I have that ta-da moments, God moments too, when I often walk back in our finished area, newly finished area, we call it our gathering room, I guess, and some of the most brilliant sunsets to be witnessed this side of heaven are right back there. I mean, we don't have an ocean like Hawaii does, but other than that, if you can overlook the parking lot and the yellow banana bus, you can see the beauty of the horizon. But I mean, I just want to say, those things touch me deeply. I mean, I just want to say, God, I give you glory. I want to point to you in praise. You did all this. I think you can handle it. Hear me. Whoever you are, wherever you are, God has never been nearer to you than he is right now. If you've moved, he's pursuing you with his love. He's never been, will you acknowledge that? He is with you. He is near. He just wants you to acknowledge it. The problem is for us coming down to say, God, you're here. I'm here. I'm all here. I'm all in. No exceptions. Oh, you may have felt better one time or the other, but that doesn't mean he was nearer to you in those feeling moments. He's here, and he is near. Well, the story that I started with, the pastor tells this young girl, the 16-year-old, who had lost her daddy, so close to him, broken and hurting, searching for God, feeling numb, but still driving to church every Sunday by herself. That says something. So listen to this, listen to this. This is the God moment. It's something small, but it's huge. So the pastor looked at her tenderly and said, honey, I promise you, you will find God. When you keep looking for him, you'll find him. He'll find you. When you lift your heart to God, he responds. You'll always find him because he's a loving father. And probably said something like, no matter how much your daddy, earthly daddy, love you, that's a point, that's a sign that God loves you even more. And then he said, besides, honey, you're one of the most determined girls I've ever seen. I can see it on your face and in your eyes. And when he said that, the girl just came unglued and began to shake and cry. She said, I can't believe you said that. My daddy used to call me his determined little angel. Is that a God moment or what? I believe in things like that. The pastor responded then, by any chance, honey, do you sense that God's presence is with you right now? And through her tears, she nodded and sobbed and leaned into him as he hugged her and held her. And he held on as he prayed. She said, oh, pastor, absolutely. I do sense that he is with me right now. I'm praying that this week that you'll sense that God is near. Not based on how you feel. It's great when we feel it, but it's real when we don't. I was thinking of a verse we lose, back, I think, back in the virus season, a lot in Philippians 2:13. It's still one of my favorites. For God is working in you. How can he work in you unless he's with you? He's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Does anybody believe that? That's what he's doing right now. Regardless of where you've been, where you are, that's his desire. Will you open up your heart? Will you say yes to Jesus, not only in a conversion moment, but in a dedication, a consecration moment? Yes, Jesus, I'm going to live in the sweet spot of your will. Palms up. We have a Father who loves to reveal himself to his children. Don't trust your feelings. They're not facts. The fact is, Hebrews 13:51, when God's word says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you.